lines this hour. Ayatollah Khamenei urges the Iranian nation to remain united in the face of enemy plots aimed at bringing the Islamic Republic to its knees. The death toll from Monday's powerful earthquakes in Turkey and in Syria keeps rising as rescue and search operations continue. And President Biden issues a new warning to China and amid high tensions over a Chinese balloon entering U.S. airspace. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Mias. Thanks for joining us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution warns the Iranian nation about the enemy's plot to bring the Islamic Republic to its knees. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei says Iran's foes claim that they are not seeking to subvert the Islamic Republic, with the conspiracies that they have hashed over the years prove otherwise. The leader said the enemy has resorted to the strategy of creating discord and mistrust within the Iranian nation to achieve this goal. To drive a wedge among the Iranians, the leader stressed the enemy is spreading lies and rumors. The leader told the nation to preserve unity to foil the plots. Ayatollah Khamenei also mentioned the reason for the enemy's efforts to eradicate the Islamic Republic. He said that's because Iran cut their access to the strategic West Asia region. Ayatollah Khamenei made the remarks in a meeting with a group of Iranian Air Force commanders and personnel. The meeting was held on the anniversary of the historic allegiance of the Iranian Air Force with the late founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, in 1979. Sayyid Mohsen Abbas is a journalist and political commentator joining us from London. Sayyid Mohsen Abbas, welcome. Taking a look at the core issues that the Iranian leader said the focus was on how the enemy, generally speaking, enemy plots have failed when it comes to the Islamic Republic. When you take a look at that, given the fact that that has indeed been the case, what conclusions do you draw from that?
The conclusion is really that, first of all, the Islamic Republic's establishment has great wisdom. They understand fully the scale of the war that is being waged against all of the Iranian people, and in fact, all free people around the world. Mossad's assassinations and efforts to infiltrate Iran's mainland and the killing of nuclear scientists, their attempt to break down and destroy the technological scientific progress that the Islamic Republic has been making since the 79 revolution is another example. But perhaps the most powerful reminder and the most powerful weapon that continues to be used, which Ayatollah Khamenei has hinted at as well, is the soft war. Hundreds and hundreds of channels and media units are specially set up, funded and financed by these same powers in order to undermine the psychology within the Iranian fraternity at home. There is a danger of West oxification or the sense of glitz and glamour that some people may still have about secular neoliberal Western societies, largely just looking at their material, outer material success, which is also, by the way, beginning to unravel, which could actually tempt them to think that actually Iran could have a better path. The fact of the matter remains that all of these efforts using human rights organizations, using these media channels which want to propagandize and brainwash neoliberal values to an Iran which, let's face it, is still an infant in terms of its own sovereignty. Seeing the first 40 years of a nation try to establish a system is not the be-all and end-all. And the question that the people have to ask on the back of what Ayatollah Khamenei is pointing out is, does a nation decide that just because they've got economic problems, and those again are the ones which are being exacerbated, developed, and created by the same Zaire Western imperialist powers that some of them actually may even be drawn to? Does a nation completely turn a whole establishment, a whole system, a whole mechanism of government, which is unique and it gives them independence and sovereignty, on the back of those economic issues? Or do you have civil, democratically open discussions and development of solutions to the problems and work together as a nation? Iran is building a resistance economy, and it's getting to grips with the new reality that the West is nobody's friend. At the end of the day, it only wants to come in and plunder the resources of the Islamic Republic of Iran. It wants to come and dominate and control it. It wants to stop the Islamic Republic of Iran's scientific and other progress in order that it can continue to dominate the rest of the West Asian region. And of course, that benefits primarily Israel in that region. And the Iranian people have to understand and have to remember that Ayatollah Khomeini committed himself to the help of the oppressed. Not just the oppressed in Iran. Iran is oppressed. It's an absolutely oppressed nation, given the economic sanctions and all the other psychological operations and the coup d'etats and everything else that they're constantly trying to fend off. But also the people of Palestine, the Yemen, everybody is looking to Iran as the force which can clear this kind of this swamp of Zionist, if you like, tyranny in that region. And whether the Iranians want to discard that responsibility and hand over their sovereignty and hand over their nation to Anglo-Zionist imperialism, that seems a really unthinkable situation, I would say.
Thank you for that. We appreciate it. Someone sent a boss. Journalist and political commentator. Moving on, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has also offered his condolences to the quake-hit people of Turkey and Syria. Search and rescue teams continue to look for possible survivors in the piles of rubble in Syria and in Turkey, as people are struggling to reel from two powerful back-to-back earthquakes. According to official figures, the death toll has risen to more than 8,500 in Turkey and about 2,600 in Syria. The World Health Organization has warned that the number of fatalities could cross 20,000, as freezing weather and aftershocks have slowed rescue efforts. The earthquakes measuring 7.8 and 7.5 on the Richter scale struck southeastern Turkey and northern Syria on Monday. The tremors caused hundreds of buildings to collapse in the two countries. The natural disaster left some 50,000 people injured and thousands more displaced. Meanwhile, Iran has sent its third batch of humanitarian aid to Syria to help the Arab country in the aftermath of the devastating earthquakes.
We want to prove to the Syrian nation that we have always stood by them and will continue to support them, not only during the war and economic hardship, but also during natural disasters.
Iran's consul general said the latest batch of aid included food, blankets, and carpets. He added that Iran will send more humanitarian supplies to Syria in the coming days. An Iranian plane carrying 18 tons of aid landed at Aleppo's airport. Earlier, Iran urged the international community to put pressure on the U.S. to lift its cruel sanctions on Syria to facilitate aid deliveries. The unlawful sanctions have complicated international efforts to assist Syrians, who have been devastated by Monday's quakes. Human rights activist Gina Rabai gives us her take on how the U.S. anti-Syria sanctions have complicated the international efforts in assisting the earthquake-hit country.
Unfortunately, we witnessed that international discrimination in the way Syria was dealt with. We did witness that only because it is under an American economic blockade. We witnessed that many countries were swift in sending rescue teams and aid to Turkey, while most countries, even Arab countries, hesitated to break the American blockade on Syria in order to provide rescue to the devastated Syrian people. Of course, America did not lift its siege on Syria, even in these difficult circumstances. And it always used to pretext that it was a siege on the regime and not on the people. And this is a lie that no sane person would believe. But today it has proven more clearly that its siege is on the Syrian people, who elected the president and the regime, which did not submit to America and did not hand over the sovereignty of Syria to America, and fought the U.S. terrorist project in Syria and defeated it. And that is why the Syrian people are punished, and the consequences of the humanitarian crisis is multiplied on them today. But the most tragic thing in all of this is the response of many countries to the American blockade and the excessive reluctance to help the Syrian people.
The Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council says Tehran remains committed to creating a peaceful, stable, and developed Afghanistan. Ali Shamkhani said that Iran always stood by the Afghan people during their hardships over the past 4 decades. He reiterated Tehran's readiness to contribute to Afghanistan's reconstruction, as well as its political, economic, cultural, and social developments. He also touched on frozen Afghan assets in the U.S., saying they belong to the people of the war-torn country and can play a pivotal role in the reconstruction process. Shamkhani also urged Washington to stop turning Afghanistan into a stage to create instability in the region. He made the remarks during the fifth round of the Moscow format consultations on Afghanistan. The regional security dialogue was established with the initiative of the Islamic Republic in 2018. The U.S. president has issued fresh warning to China amid a new controversy between the two countries over a Chinese balloon that recently entered into American airspace.
I'm committed to work with China where we can advance American interests and benefit the world, but make no mistake about it. As we made clear last week, if China threatens our sovereignty, we will act to protect our country, and we did.
Joe Biden's tirade came during his annual State of the Union address. He called for investments in the military, technology, and alliances to take on China, which the U.S. widely views as its chief competitor. The two big economies remain at odds over a host of regional and international issues. Tensions flared up after the U.S. downing of a Chinese balloon, which Washington claimed was on a spy mission. Beijing slammed as overreaction the U.S. move, saying the balloon was on a meteorological and other scientific missions and accidentally strayed into U.S. airspace. Russia has ramped up its winter assault on eastern Ukraine by deploying tens of thousands of freshly mobilized troops to the battlefield. Russia's defense ministry says that its forces have inflicted heavy losses on Ukrainian troops, destroying their weaponry in the Donetsk region. More than 30 towns and villages in Kharkiv and 20 communities in Zaporizhzhia also came under fresh fire. Ukraine says it expects that Russia would broaden its offensive in northeastern and southern areas. However, Ukraine military claims it has killed more than 100 Russian troops, making the last 24 hours the deadliest for them. Russia, for its part, has sealed a new figure showing 600 casualties among Ukrainian forces in January. Meanwhile, U.S. President Joe Biden, in a State of the Union address, promised Ukraine's ambassador that Washington would keep supporting Kiev for as long as it is required.
Because we're going to stand with you as long as it takes.
The U.S. has provided billions of dollars in military aid to bolster Ukrainian forces. Russia has repeatedly warned the West, the U.S. in particular, against arming Ukraine, saying such measures only prolong the war and bring suffering to Ukrainians. It has also criticized the U.S. for what it calls news media propaganda coverage. On Tuesday, Russia delivered a message to the U.S. ambassador, accusing Washington of spreading fake news regarding Moscow's military operation against Kiev. The Kremlin has threatened to expel the American diplomat involved in subversive activities. The EU prepares to announce a 10th round of sanctions against Russia in response to the war in Ukraine. Critics say existing restrictive measures imposed on Moscow are damaging EU citizens. Jerome Hughes has more from Brussels.
In recent months, Alexei Reznikov has been mixing at the highest levels within NATO and the EU. He's just been sacked as Ukraine's defense minister amid a fresh corruption scandal. There was no mention of this at a press conference following a meeting of EU affairs ministers in Brussels on Monday. It was confirmed, however, that attempts are being made to apply more pressure on Russia over the war in Ukraine.
We continue to work on the 10th package of sanctions to be in place by 24th of February, 1 year after the invasion started.
EU taxpayers have already sent 50 billion euro to Ukraine. Ministers pledged on Monday to keep the money flowing. This as mortgage repayments in the Eurozone are going up after the European Central Bank increased interest rates. Citizens have been talking to us about the cost of living crisis.
I bought my house, and so it's very, very hard to pay.
My weekly bill went from 50 euros per week to 100, 150, and I live alone. So
with 50 euros, you cannot buy some food for a week. You can just buy for 1 or 2 days.
It's several hundred, definitely. Several hundred euros per month.
More than you were paying.
Yeah.
The ECB is raising interest rates to try and control inflation, but it's damaging the EU's competitiveness. There's concern employment will be impacted. Analysts say EU sanctions against Russia are backfiring as higher energy costs spread throughout the bloc's entire economy. There is no relief in sight for mortgage holders in the Eurozone. The ECB has indicated it will increase rates further in March. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
North Korea's leader Kim Jong-un has called for the strengthening and development of the country's armed forces as tensions remain high on the Korean Peninsula. Kim issued the call while visiting soldiers ahead of an expected military parade to commemorate the 75th anniversary of the founding of the Korean People's Army. He lauded the army, saying that it would do more for the prosperous development of the socialist motherland. One day earlier, while attending a banquet, Kim also pledged to expand drills and to beef up war readiness. Following Kim's comments, South Korea's President Yoon Suk-yeol urged a posture of readiness in the face of what he called a rapidly changing security situation in the region. Military activities have significantly increased on the Korean Peninsula, with both Pyongyang and Seoul accusing each other of escalating tensions. The Arbaeen Pilgrimage is the world's largest religious gathering. It is held in the city of Karbala in Iraq at the end of the 40-day mourning period, following the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. While mainstream media prefers to turn a blind eye to this significant annual event, a special international award ceremony has put the spotlight on the ritual and what it stands for. Gisumi Shahmadi has more.
Arbaeen from the eyes of the pilgrims of Imam Hussein's holy shrine. For the eighth consecutive year, the Arbaeen Walk became the topic of this international artistic event. The gathering honors the world's largest annual pilgrimage held in the city of Karbala in Iraq at the end of the 40-day mourning period following Ashura, the commemoration of the martyrdom of Prophet Muhammad's grandson, Imam Hussein. Artists, filmmakers, photographers, and authors gathered in the Islamic Culture and Relations Organization headquarters in Tehran to take part in the 8th International Arbaeen Awards ceremony. Participants from 20 countries submitted their works to the ICRO in the fields of photography, videos, travel logs, books, and social media. The works depict a ritual that has been described as an overwhelming display of Muslim solidarity. And the 8th International Arbaeen Awards named this winners.
I won the Best Photograph Award. I never thought I would. I just took these pictures during the walk because I felt that I had to capture the moment.
The leader Ayatollah Khamenei says we cannot deliver the true meaning of Arbaeen unless we express it in some kind of artistic form. And I'm glad that I have done my part and that my travel log won first prize.
I won the first prize in the documentary section, but what I would like to point out is that I'm certain the day will come when Al-Quds is free and we will make documentaries there.
Art is something which is very important in human life, whereby art is something that conveys the message even to those people who cannot go to Karbala, especially when look at people who are staying in countries, for example, from Africa, they don't have the chance to travel to Karbala to see what's happening there. But when they see the art and the exhibition, they try to understand what's going on. You know, they try to imagine. So it gives the clear imagination about what's going on.
When words fail to convey the grandeur of a concept, art communicates the message.
Art transcends all boundaries, and therefore the organizers are saying this is more than just a simple award ceremony to cherish Imam Hussein. It is a way to send his message worldwide. Gisumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. In the limelight.
Following the growing wave of protests against the cost of living crisis in Britain, Employees of the healthcare sector started the biggest strike in British history. Officials claim they would love to give health workers a huge pay rise, but the government is faced with tough choices and must cover the cost of the National Health Service in other areas, such as providing medical equipment and ambulances. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Reuters news agency has covered this story and tells us more. Tens of thousands of nurses and ambulance workers across Britain launched a walkout over low pay and working conditions, marking the biggest ever strike action in the history of the National Health Service, the NHS. The strike by healthcare workers took place on Monday, 6th of February, involving both nursing staff and ambulance workers that have been striking separately on and off since late last year. The strike action was the most disruptive so far in an already strained health system. Britain is facing a wave of industrial action amid the highest inflation and worst cost of living crisis in generations, with strikes crippling public services such as the rail network, postal service, airports and schools. In December, nurses went on strike for the first time in more than a century. Healthcare workers are demanding a pay rise that reflects the worst inflation in Britain in the past four decades, while the government says it cannot afford high increases that match the soaring inflation rate, and even if it could, such monetary increases would further fuel inflation. Sharon Graham, leader of the Unite Union, said on Sunday, 4th of February, she wanted Prime Minister Rishi Sunak to come to the negotiating table, charging the government with lying about ambulance workers. She said, "This government is putting lives at risk." Meanwhile, thousands of ambulance workers represented by the GMB and Unite trade unions launched strike action on Monday in their own pay dispute. Both unions have announced several more days of industrial action. In Wales, nurses and some ambulance workers have called off strikes planned for Monday, 6th of February, as they review pay offers from the Welsh Government. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has already called for bold and radical action to end the crisis across the National Health Service. British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story and tells us more. NHS leaders warned the service was facing its worst day of disruption yet, as tens of thousands of nurses and ambulance staff in England walked out in support of their pay claim. Monday's industrial action marked the first time the two groups have staged stoppages on the same day during the current wave of disputes convulsing public services. It prompted NHS providers, which represents NHS Trust, to urge the public to use emergency services wisely, as it warned the whole service was approaching a crunch point. The Royal College of Nursing, which was staging 2 days of industrial action, has said that it called out twice as many of its members than it did during earlier strikes in December and January. Ambulance crews and core handlers returned to work on Tuesday, but are then due to walk out again in the coming days. Over the weekend, Britain's business secretary, Grant Shapps, sparked anger among the ambulance unions when he accused them of putting patients' lives at risk by refusing to inform employers of details of their strike action. NHS Providers Chief Executive Julian Hartley said they understood why so many of their staff had reached a tipping point, as he urged ministers to sit down with unions and thrash out a settlement. Julian Hartley said 88,000 appointments had been already cancelled as a result of the current industrial action hitting patients hard. He said, "We're facing a crunch point. Monday's coordinated walkout by nurses and ambulance workers was the worst disruption yet for the National Health Service." He added, We face a very real risk that tens of thousands of more patients will have their care disrupted in the coming days by this double whammy of strikes, especially as they're coming right after a weekend when we know demand for care tends to build up. Britain's Health Secretary Steve Barclay repeated his call for the unions to call off their industrial action, as he insisted the government could not give in to above-inflation pay claims. Steve Barclay said, "The governor of the Bank of England warned if we try to beat inflation with high pay rises, it will only get worse and people would not be better off." He added, "I have held constructive talks with the trade unions on pay and affordability and continue to urge them to call off the strikes." However, Unite General Secretary Sharon Graham said the Health Secretary was not telling the truth, as neither he nor Prime Minister Rishi Sunak were prepared to discuss pay. She told the BBC in an interview, "To me, that is an abdication of responsibility, as the dispute is about pay. So how can they say that they're in talks?" The Royal College of Nursing Director for England, Patricia Marquis, appealed to the Prime Minister Rishi Sunak to come to the negotiating table for pay talks in order to avert more industrial action. British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story and tells us more. As the health staff are staging the largest ever strikes, 10 chief nurses have warned deadlock over pay dispute across the United Kingdom National Health Service, NHS, is putting patients in danger and risks hardening the position of the unions. In a joint statement on Monday, 6th of February, chief nurses from 10 leading hospitals, known as the Shelford Group, raised the alarm over patients' deteriorating health status as a direct result of the increasing disruption caused by the strikes. The statement reads, "Industrial action means appointments cancelled, diagnostics delayed, and operations postponed. The longer industrial action lasts, the greater the potential for positions to harden, waits for patients to grow, and risk of harm to accumulate." Unions have warned that the Conservative government is making no moves towards resolving the dispute, with one general secretary charging the government with lying about the state of the negotiations. Royal College of Nursing's Director for England, Patricia Marquis, has called on the Prime Minister Rishi Sunak to intervene before the biggest NHS walkout in history paralyses Britain's healthcare network. Patricia Marquis said, "It's a cry out to Rishi Sunak to come to the table to seek a resolution. So far, we've not had direct contact with him. All of our efforts have been through the Secretary of State for Health, and those have not really brought us to any solutions." She lamented, "So really now, we don't want the strikes to go ahead, and we're really calling on the Prime Minister to intervene, to come to the negotiating table and seek a resolution with us." National Medical Director for NHS England, Stephen Powis, has also warned that strike action in the coming days, which would also involve physiotherapists on Thursday, 9th of February, would most probably be the most disruptive so far. The workers across the National Health Service seek pay rises to keep pace with the soaring inflation rate, which stands at a record high of about 11%. However, the government has rejected any pay demands. Unite Union General Secretary Sharon Graham said a double-digit pay rise must be offered to striking NHS staff, but described the government as willing to talk about anything, but they won't talk about pay.
The Gate of Knowledge. exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are currently addressing or currently focusing on the first sermon where Imam Ali alayhi salam discusses about some of the social circumstances, the political circumstances, and the general circumstances of the people at that time when the prophets came. And we said previously that one of those things was وَاتَّخَذُوا الْأَنْدَادَ مَعَهُ, that they began to take opponents for Allah together with him. When we say that, we don't mean that really God can have an opponent. There is no opponent from God, because he is the absolute king and the absolute ruler and governor and controller of the affairs of all mankind. But because human beings have got free will, they can decide in their minds to keep someone else apart from God to be the source of legislation. So instead of believing in God to be the source of legislation, they forge or they, take as other people to be, those controllers of the issue of legislation. And this is a problem. And this is one form of, you can say, polytheism in a way. Which was actually one of the results of forgetting that covenant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we say that people take opponents for Allah or they believe in another person apart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have godly qualities, in other words, they forge an opponent for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we mean that these people, they decide to take other than God to be the source of legislation. So, for example, they believe in imperialism, or they believe in, socialism, or capitalism, or, all of these other isms that exist. They start to believe in another source apart from God to be the actual source of legislation, to be the main source of legislation. And when people start to do that, they are actually forging an opponent for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means Allah is saying a law, he's talking about a law, presents a law, and mankind also is is choosing someone else to be a presenter of law and an introducer of law into the society. And when now this situation is a situation whereby it is extremely detrimental for men, and he can get completely misguided if he doesn't quickly repent and come closer to the right path. And, you know, we notice that people in these affairs, they give authority to people like Fir'aun. They start to accept the kind of pharaohic rule. They accept it themselves. In the world today, you notice there are some people who take competitors for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who take opponents for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like who? Like they take, for example, certain dictators to be absolute rulers, to be absolute sources of legislation apart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or otherwise, they take a group of rich people to be the absolute sources of legislation. Or, for example, they take the people themselves to be sources of legislation and not God. Now, this is when people start to forge partners for Allah, or rather forge an opponent for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or otherwise, Allah is far above, far greater than to ever have a real and, you know, an existential or ontological competitor. He himself is the source of all existence and all of legislation. It is only the way people, unfortunately, they form wrong perspectives because of some mistakes they do with their own free will.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam also talks about another effect of forgetting the covenant of Allah, or changing that covenant of Allah. And he says that وَاجْتَالَهُمُ الشَّيَاطِينُ عَنْ مَعْرِفَتِهِ. As a result of forgetting that covenant of Allah, or rather changing that covenant of Allah, and forging it, interpolating it, the result is that when a person does that, then Shaitan or the devil becomes a blockage, becomes a stoppage, or becomes a blockade for people to come to know God. Now, as you know, people have already ignored, you know, the rights of God in the society. Okay, as we said, one of the first effects of such a of changing and interpolating the covenant of Allah, we say the first is that people do not give God's right. They become ignorant of God's rights in the society. You see? Jahilu ma'arifatahu. And then we said that, and another problem that happens, another result of this is that they begin to forge opponents for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That not only Allah doesn't have a role, but that role is given to other people in the society. Other people have the authority of legislation. Rather, other people become above the law, or they start to believe in other social systems which are not brought by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third thing is that even if people now want to turn back, they can't, because the devils have blocked them from knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاجْتَالَهُمُ الشَّيَاطِينُ عَنْ مَعْرِفَتِهِ. But notice, when the devil and the shayateen and these devils and these satans, when they come and block people from the ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is actually the result of people themselves first veering off track and breaking the covenant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This happens, and then the others come as a result. Inshallah, we will discuss about the third effect, which we said, that the satans or the devils come to be as a blockade for people from knowing God, in the next session, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم
مرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
In Britain, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has warned that the country's problems are not going to disappear in 2023. We will take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has the details. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has warned of an onerous year ahead, stressing that the country's problems will not go away in 2023 after a tough 12 months. Rishi Sunak said he was not going to pretend that all our problems will go away in the new year, as the cost of living crisis and skyrocketing prices brought Britons under intense pressure during 2022. Britain's Prime Minister laid the responsibility for UK's worsening economic situation on the pandemic and the Ukrainian war. He said, "This has had a profound economic impact around the world and the UK has not been immune." The 42-year-old Prime Minister, who took charge towards the end of October following turmoil within the ruling Conservative Party, recalled his inaugural address on the steps of No. 10 Downing Street, reiterating his promise to work on the things that matter to Britons. He went on to promise continuing military and financial support for Ukraine amid Britain's economic struggles for alleviating the cost of living crisis. Thousands of workers in Britain have taken industrial action over low pay. Meanwhile, the leader of the opposition Labour Party, Keir Starmer, also acknowledged Prime Minister's remarks that it had been a very tough year for the country and said, "The United Kingdom needs to change." Referring to Conservatives' failure in national politics, Keir Starmer claimed Labour will attempt to build a new Britain that will fix struggling public services and grow the economy for everyone. A later message from Shadow Chancellor Rachel Reeves homed in on the wave of public sector strikes affecting transport and hospitals, and on the government's reluctance to negotiate with the unions. Rachel Reeves told The Observer, "The Tories' approach is increasingly reckless in allowing these strikes to continue with no effort to resolve them. Sitting on the sidelines is now just another way in which the Tories are sabotaging Britain's economy." The Labour Party, which has been out of government for more than 12 years, is well ahead in opinion polls following the chaotic year under Rishi Sunak's Conservative Party. People polling had the Conservatives on 26 points behind in a survey for GB News released on 30th of December, with some pollsters giving Keir Starmer's Labour Party a lead of as much as 36 percentage points. The Tories must call a general election by January of 2025 at the latest. The United Kingdom has been grappling with a staggering economy for the past few months, with inflation rate rising to record high, causing the Bank of England to raise interest rates. The Reuters news agency has also covered the same story. A leading accounting company has warned that Britain's economy has already entered a protracted recession, which is set to last until the end of next year, bringing more pressure on Britons who are already squeezed by skyrocketing prices. According to the latest UK economic outlook published by accountancy firm KPMG, Britain's economy will shrink by 1.3% in 2023 amid continuing inflation and high interest rates. The international accountancy firm KPMG reckons that the rate of price increases will average 7% next year, an upward revision from 5.6% in their previous forecast. The report further predicted that the labour market in Britain will start deteriorating from the first half of next year. It said the rate of unemployment could reach 5.6% by mid-2023, up from 3.7%, representing an increase of around 680,000 people. Commenting on the KPMG's report, Yael Selfin, chief economist at KPMG UK, stressed that the increase in energy and food prices in 2022, as well as higher overall inflation, have significantly reduced households' purchasing power. Chief economist Selfin noted, "Rising interest rates have added another headwind to growth. Lower-income households are particularly exposed to the mix of current price pressures, as the most affected spending category largely fall on necessities, with few substitutes in the short run." Selfin also called on Britons to avoid buying discretionary items in 2023 in response to squeeze on income. The chief economist at KPMG, Yael Selfin, added, "The current economic situation in Britain could make it harder for some companies to absorb any potential further economic shocks in the short term," adding that the supply chain pressures are likely to remain an issue in the background. The development comes after the Bank of England increased interest rates to a 14-year high. Currently, they stand at 3.5%, and it's expected to reach at least 4% by next spring. BusinessInsider.com has also covered the same story. Retailers failed to benefit from a post-lockdown boost in UK high street activity this year after soaring energy bills and the cost of living crisis forced households to rein in their spending. Despite an increase in face-to-face shopping after the lifting of COVID-19 restrictions, Barclaycard data released for the whole of 2022 showed retail spending fell 0.8% on the previous year. The debit and credit card company said the number of transactions was up this year, but the highest inflation in four decades had resulted in smaller basket sizes as consumers sought to keep track of their budgets. A 33% increase in energy bills resulted in consumers becoming more selective in their spending, with Barclaycard reporting people cutting back on subscriptions and home improvements. Britain's annual inflation rate already stood at just over 5% at the start of 2022, but was pushed higher by the impact on gas and electricity bills of the Russia-Ukraine conflict in February. By November, it had more than doubled to 10.7%, slightly below October's 11.1%. Energy bill misery is set to continue throughout 2023 amid warnings that the cost of heat and light and electricity will remain high for a decade. According to analysis from industry experts Cornwall Insight, gas and electricity costs are unlikely to return to normal until the 2030s. The average annual bill is set to rise from £2,500 to £3,000 in April, which means families and businesses will be paying more next winter. Analysts say the surging bills can be directly linked to the Russia-Ukraine conflict and Britain's decision to stop buying Russian gas and oil. This means Britain has become more reliant on imports of expensive gas from Norway and through shipments of liquefied natural gas, LNG, from America, the Middle East and parts of Africa.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives.
How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله. Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. This hadith is about poetry as a form of combating the enemy with one's tongue. Jihad bil lisan. Jihad, or combating the enemies of God, combating the enemies of Allah and Islam, is not something that necessarily has to be done with weapons, swords, or modern means of warfare and these kind of things. It's also something that we can do with our tongues and by means of knowledge. And this can be manifested in one form, in the form of poetry. Poetry is not necessarily bad. It's true that there are many verses in the Holy Quran and Hadith which allude to the fact that poetry is not something good. It's a vice. For example, in one place in the Holy Quran we read, "As for the poets, only the perverse follow them. Have you not regarded that they rove in every valley and that they say what they do not do?" So this kind of alludes to the fact that poets are a corrupt category of human beings. But in continuation, Allah says this, "Barring those who have faith and do righteous deeds and remember Allah greatly and aid each other after they have been wronged, and the wrongdoers will soon know what they at what goal they will end up, and the wrongdoers will soon know at what goal they will end up." Right, so there's an exception, right? If there's a poet and he has faith and he uses his poetry on the path of good, right, this is something virtuous. So in the same vein, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once asked about the poets, to which he replied in the following way, "Verily, the believer can either fight the enemy with his sword or his tongue. And by the one who has my soul in his hands, it is as if the poets